Good morning, everyone. I love now that I get to say good morning instead of good evening because we are meeting in the morning times now. Let me invite you, if you have a Bible, to open it up to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. It is right after Matthew and right before Luke in your New Testament. I'm sure that you are probably wondering right now why you are watching me on a screen instead of me actually being in the room with you, standing behind the black podium where I normally am. Well, let me just tell you that while you are sitting in church service this morning, being good, godly people like you're supposed to be, I am sitting on the front of a boat in East Texas, fishing in a fishing tournament right now. I'm fishing in a tournament that I have fished in with a group of guys for around 10 years. A lot of them are friends from Midland that I got to know when I lived there. And it's always the third weekend of September every year. So I am this morning fishing, trying to win a truck and a boat. And hopefully I actually get to win because I've fished this thing for 10 years and never won anything. But hopefully I'll get a chance to catch some good fish and win some cash, maybe win a truck and a boat and come home with something new to drive, both in my driveway and on the water. So the reason that I'm doing this on the camera and you're watching it on video instead of me having someone else come in is I believe that this sermon's really important. I believe that we're doing this three-week mini-series on kind of the foundational principles of Redeemer Church, why we exist, what we are here for, why my family moved to Hobbs, what drives us as a church. And I wanted to be the one saying these things to you. I didn't want to have someone else come in. So with that being said, let's look at Mark chapter 1. So if you remember from last week, I said that the number one foundational value or core principle for Redeemer Church is that we want to be a church who is reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We looked at Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2, and we saw from Romans 1 and 2 that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God. It's the power of God to save sinners from the wrath of God against sin and against sinners. This gospel of God was achieved in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that work, the completed work of Jesus Christ in His life, death, and resurrection, achieving for us forgiveness of sin, deliverance from the wrath of God, eternal life with God in heaven forever, that work is given to us through faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. We don't get all of that by working for it. We don't get it because we were born in the right family or in the right country or in the right place, and we definitely can't buy it or order it offline. We get that work through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Remember, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes," in Romans 1:16. And then Romans 1:17, he says, "In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith." And so it is through faith, and faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, that we receive the gift of salvation, that we trust in this gospel. And if you believe the gospel and you are saved, you have the hope of everlasting life with God in heaven forever. If you reject the gospel, as we saw in Romans 1 and Romans 2, if you reject the gospel, you will face on the day of judgment the wrath of God forever in hell, separated from God for all eternity. And so at Redeemer Church, we will be a church that faithfully proclaims that message week in and week out. And we call that the message of the gospel. So we want to be a church that is reaching people with the gospel. But if you remember, the last thing I said, or one of the last things I said near the end of the sermon last week, was that the gospel is not only about the destination, it's also about the journey. And I said that at Redeemer Church, we believe that the gospel is also for those who already are Christians. It's not just for people who aren't Christians. And so we believe, I believe, and I believe it's clear in the Bible that yes, the gospel is the power of God to make converts, to make Christians, to see people who are living in the kingdom of darkness transferred into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, people who are following after Satan and his schemes and are bound for destruction, to see them brought out of that life into the life of the kingdom of God. And it is through the gospel, and the gospel does that. But that is not all that the gospel does. It's not only what the gospel does. And for years and years, revivals and crusades have been done drawing millions and millions of people in. And the whole point of those is to get people to change their eternal destination. If you want to go to heaven when you die and not go to hell when you die, believe the gospel. And that's what it's been sold as for a long time. I mean, just a few weeks ago, I was in a park. I'm not going to tell you where. It was somewhere in the United States. And someone came up to me and said, "Hey, can I ask you a question?" I said, "Sure." They said, "Are you for sure that if you were to die tonight, you would go to heaven?" And so we ended up having a conversation for almost an hour about that. But what they were trying to do is they were trying to use the question of destiny. Do you know if you're going to go to heaven or if you're going to go to hell, as a means to share the gospel with me? Well, that's been done for many, many years. And the goal is, well, if you say no, if you're not sure if you're going to go to heaven when you die, well, if you do want to go to heaven when you die, pray this prayer and you'll get to go to heaven when you die. And that's kind of where the gospel has been left for a long, long time. And I don't want to press into that too much today, but I think that that question can be a bit misleading, and I definitely think that it sells the gospel short of its full meaning and of its full implications. Don't get me wrong. Listen, don't get me wrong. I want people to know that they will go to heaven when they die. I firmly believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only way to have that certainty. But I believe that that way of thinking about the gospel, that it is mainly a ticket to a destination, that that's an incomplete and therefore inaccurate representation of the whole gospel and its implications. And so at Redeemer Church, we want to teach and preach and understand and live in not just one part of the gospel. We want to live in the full truth of the gospel. We don't want to skip over things. And as best as we can, we want to fully understand and embrace the whole gospel of God and what the whole gospel of God means for all of our lives. So then, what is it beyond that? I want to suggest to you, and I hope to show you, that the gospel of God is much, much more than just punching a ticket to a destination. As I said last week, the gospel is more than a ticket to a destination. It is an invitation to a whole life transformation. You hear that? The gospel is not just a ticket to a destination. It is an invitation to a whole life transformation, and that's what I want us to look at today. You should be in your Bibles in Mark chapter 1. Let's look there and see if we see this to be true. Mark chapter 1. What we're going to do is read verses 14 through 20, and then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to look and see what else does the gospel do besides convert people? What else does the gospel do besides secure people's eternal destination? Mark 1. Starting in verse 14. It says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, 'The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.' Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Let's pray. Father, I pray now as we open up your word that you would help us to understand it. Father, I have complete confidence in your power, in your spirit, and in your word to do the work of your word. And so, Father, I pray that you would allow your people here in the room, and even those who are not your people, to hear this truth, to receive it, to understand it, that you would make those who are not Christians, Christians, that you would help those who are Christians to see the implications that your gospel has for all of our lives. And I pray that you would do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's look at verse 14 now. Let's look at the text. Mark 1:14, it says, "Now after John was arrested." Now, John was Jesus' cousin. He is who we know as John the Baptist. Now that name, John the Baptist, was not a comment on his church denomination. It was what he was known for. John was known as John the Baptizer. What he would do, John, is he would go around and he was preparing the way for Jesus to show up. And what he is doing, he was telling people, hey, turn away from your sin and be baptized. And so he would baptize people, and that's how he got this name, John the Baptizer. And what one of the things that he said as he went around was, he told people, hey, you need to stop sinning. You need to repent of sin. That's a big churchy word. He would say, repent. And that word means to turn away from your sin or to stop sinning. Now, obviously, John didn't read these church growth books either. Because don't you know, John, that you're going to go around and tell people that they need to turn away from their sin, calling them out for their sin, telling them to stop sinning? That's not going to draw in a lot of people in a big crowd, John. But he did it anyway, and he never backed down from doing it. That's what he did. And he was preparing the way for Jesus to show up and do that too, which we'll look at in a minute. One of the people that John publicly called out was Herod, who happened to be the king. And Herod didn't like it, and so he had John arrested. So after John was arrested, that's where we get here in Mark 1:14. After John was arrested, it says that Jesus began going around doing his public ministry. Well, what was the public ministry of Jesus? We already know what it was of John. He was going around telling people to repent and to be baptized. What was the public ministry of Jesus? Look at verse 14. After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." So the ministry of Jesus was, according to verse 15, proclaiming the gospel of God. Verse 14, verse 15. Jesus' ministry was proclaiming the gospel of God. And as he proclaimed that, what he said was in verse 15, telling people to repent and believe the gospel, which is basically the exact same thing that John, Jesus' cousin, had been doing that ended up getting John thrown in jail. So obviously Jesus hadn't read the church growth books either. And obviously Jesus didn't care if proclaiming the gospel got him thrown in jail. He did it anyway. Let's keep going. Look at verse 16. It says, "Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he," that's Jesus, "he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen." Now, I promise that I did not intentionally pick a passage about fishing and fishermen on the Sunday that I'm going to be gone doing those things, fishing with fishermen. Maybe I did. But I don't think I did that on purpose, but whatever. So Jesus was going around. He was proclaiming the gospel of God, verse 14 and 15. And as he was doing that, as Jesus was going around proclaiming the gospel of God, he also did something else. He came to the Sea of Galilee, and he found a few fishermen whose names were Simon and Andrew. They were brothers. And being a fisherman was their job. It wasn't just a hobby like it is for me. It was actually their job. They were professional fishermen who would go out into the sea, let down their nets, catch fish, and then take them into the market, and they would sell them. That's how their family made money. And so Jesus is going around proclaiming the gospel of God, and then he walks up and finds these brothers, Simon and Andrew, and look at what he said to them in verse 17. Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Now, this had to seem strange to them. These guys were using nets in the middle of the sea to catch fish to take and sell at the market. And along comes a Jewish rabbi named Jesus who was, now he was telling them, these fishermen, he said, "Hey, come and follow me and I'm going to teach you how to catch people." What in the world does that mean, Jesus? Are we just going to take our nets and go around sneaking up on people in the city and trapping them in our nets? That's the kind of stuff that can get you beaten up or arrested, Jesus. But if you look at their response, that to me their response is even stranger than the invitation. Look at their response in verse 18. Jesus issues the invitation, "Come follow me and I will teach you to catch people," or "I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. They actually went. They left their nets, it says. They left their nets behind and they went and they followed Jesus. Now, either they thought that Jesus had better nets than they did, or they knew that Jesus meant something besides actually throwing nets at people. Let's look at verses 19 and 20 again. "And going on a little farther, he," Jesus, "saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him." So Jesus gets Andrew and Simon. They leave their nets to start following Jesus, not really knowing what that might be. And then Jesus comes down the shore just a little bit further and finds James and John and says, "Hey, y'all come and follow me too. I'm about to go make these guys and teach them how to catch people. Y'all come and go with me too." And what did they do? Their dad, Zebedee, and the crew of the Zebedee Fishing Company were there hearing this conversation. And it says that James and John left them behind and went with Jesus. Now, either Simon and Andrew and James and John hated their jobs as fishermen, or there was something more to the invitation of Jesus to follow him and become a fisher of people. So then, what happened next? I mean, Jesus found these four guys. He told them to follow him. They left their jobs and their families. And then what? As we see through the rest of Mark, and you can read this in Mark and Matthew and Luke and John, these guys, along with some others, spent the next 3.5 years with Jesus. Every day, watching what he did, going where he went, listening to the words that he said, and even doing many of the things that he did. They became what are called disciples. Disciples were common in the day, by the way. Jesus wasn't the only person who had disciples. If you look at Mark 2:18, you can look at it if you want. It tells us that John the Baptist, who we talked about a while ago, that he had disciples, and that the Pharisees and the scribes, who were the religious leaders and teachers, that they also had disciples, and then we see that Jesus had disciples. Well, what did a disciple do? A disciple committed himself or herself to a Jewish teacher who was called a rabbi. Yes, I did say himself or herself, just so you know, Jesus had women who were disciples. Go read Mark 15:40 and 41 or Luke 8:1-3. There were women who followed Jesus who were his followers and his disciples too. And so disciples would follow around their rabbi who was a Jewish teacher, and they would learn from them. And it was sort of like a mentor-mentee relationship, or like we might understand an apprentice to be. Now, it was common in this day that if a person wanted to be a disciple of a rabbi, that he would go to the rabbi and say, "Hey, I would like to be one of your followers." And so then the rabbi would kind of do an interview with him and say, well, tell me about your family. Tell me about your life. Let me kind of see if you have what it takes to be one of my followers. And then it was so that the rabbi would ultimately make the decision, but usually the one who wanted to be the disciple, the aspiring disciple, came to the rabbi. In Jesus's case, it was different. Jesus actually went and hand-selected the ones who became his original disciples. Yes, over the years, he had many other people who ended up following him by their own choice, but the original 12, as they became known as, were hand-selected by Jesus. Now, I want you to notice something about this. Jesus didn't go around asking people if they wanted to go to heaven when they die, and then, poof, sending them there if they said yes. You see that? We simply do not see that happen ever. The only thing that comes close to that is when Jesus was on the cross and one of the thieves on the cross said, hey, I want to go to paradise with you. And Jesus said, you'll be there with me today. That's the only instance we have where someone wanted to be a follower and they went with him close to instantly. All of the other instances we see are people coming to follow Jesus, and they don't instantly go to heaven when they decide to be his followers. And so, like I said last week, and have said earlier in the sermon today even, for a long time, one of the main things that Christianity is known for is asking people if they want to go to heaven when they die, then telling them to pray a prayer and accept Jesus into their hearts, which, by the way, there's no such thing as a sinner's prayer in your Bible. I'm sorry if that offended you just now, but I encourage you, spend the rest of your life trying to find a sinner's prayer, and it's not going to be there. But that's a side note. We don't even see Jesus telling people to raise their hand and to walk an aisle if they want to go to heaven. Now, if that's how you became a Christian, that's okay, but we don't see Jesus doing that. What did he do? Mark 1:14, we've already read it. After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. Jesus went around proclaiming the gospel of God. What exactly did he say when he was proclaiming the gospel of God? Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. So Jesus Christ made it his mission to go around proclaiming the gospel of God, telling people to repent of sin and believe the gospel of God. But what else did he do? Mark 1:16. He called people to be his disciples, his followers. He found Simon and Andrew and James and John, and then he eventually found six others who would, or eight others. What's eight plus four? Yeah, eight others who joined in, who became known as the 12 disciples. And then after that, many hundreds and hundreds of others became his disciples too. Well then, what did those disciples do? They did what a first century disciple would do of any rabbi. They learned everything that they could by spending as much time with the rabbi as they could. So the disciples of Jesus would have spent every minute that they could with him, learning as much as they could, so that when the rabbi died, they could carry on his ministry and his teachings. So after Jesus was crucified and after he was resurrected, what did his disciples do? Matthew 28:18-20, Acts 1:8. Jesus said after he was crucified and resurrected, which by the way, he was the only Jewish rabbi that ever did that, that prophesied, achieved his own death and resurrection. When that happened, he told his disciples, he said, look, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I've got all authority. Not me, Russell, but Jesus saying this to his disciples. He says, therefore, you, my disciples, go into all the world and make more disciples. Teach them to do everything that I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to be with you while you're doing it. Not in person, but in the Holy Spirit. I'm going to be with you. So, what did the disciples do? After the resurrection of Jesus, they continued the mission of Jesus in the world by doing the same things that he did. They went around proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to as many people as they could, baptizing the people who believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, starting churches to help Christians grow in their faith in Jesus Christ, and then giving the Christians among those churches, in those local churches, a place to use their God-given gifts to help other Christians in the church. And the result was that the gospel of Jesus Christ was spread throughout the world to the extent that today we are sitting here as a church right now because the original disciples of Jesus followed him and took seriously what he said and did and commanded, and they continued the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that have to do with Redeemer Church? What does that have to do with us today? We want to be, Redeemer Church wants to be, a church made up of people who are disciples of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means that we, like the original disciples, take seriously the things that Jesus said and did and commanded, and we want to continue the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ just like his original disciples did. Well, how did they do that? What exactly was it that they did? Well, thankfully, we don't have to guess. We have a Bible. And so we look in Acts chapter 2. Let me invite you to turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, where it can actually see how they continued the ministry of Jesus. What did the disciples do? Acts chapter 2, verse 37. I want you to look at it. I'm going to read verse 37 to 47. Excuse me. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, to everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were that day added about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." So these events that we just read about in Acts chapter 2 would have happened on what is called the day of Pentecost, which would have been about 50 or so days after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. So after his resurrection, Jesus told his disciples, "Hey, stay in Jerusalem and wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then after the Holy Spirit was given to them, they would receive power from God through the Holy Spirit to take the gospel of God all around the world. We see that in Acts chapter 1. And so then in Acts chapter 2, this actually happens, this event of the Holy Spirit being given. He's given to the disciples, and then they begin proclaiming the gospel of God to a whole bunch of people in a whole bunch of languages. And Peter, by the way, who is the same person as Simon that we just read about in Mark 1. Jesus just changed Simon's name to Peter. Peter gets up as all this is happening, as the Holy Spirit's being given to the believers. He gets up to explain what's happening because it was a strange thing that they'd never seen before. He gets up to explain what's happening. And what he does is he gets up and tells everyone listening the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ lived and died and was raised from the dead to save all who would believe in him from sin and from the wrath of God, and to give them the hope of eternal life with God in heaven. That's what Peter stood up and did when he was explaining to them what was happening. Now look at verse 37 of Acts 2. It says, now when they heard this, that would be when they heard the message of the gospel, the people who were listening, when they heard it from Peter. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? So the people heard the message of the gospel that Peter had preached. They knew that it demanded a response. And so Peter told them what the appropriate response was. It was to repent and to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and to be saved from sin, from the wrath of God. And then, as a symbol of that faith, to be baptized. And if you remember, this is exactly what Jesus had been telling the people to do in his public ministry. We just read back in Mark chapter 1. And so back to Acts 2 now. Peter says, repent and believe the gospel. The people did exactly that. They believed the gospel and they were baptized. And verse 41 says that there were about 3,000 people that day who believed and were baptized. Well, then, what did they do next? What happened next? After they heard the gospel, after they believed it and were baptized, what did they do? Did they all go home and then mind their own business for the rest of their lives? Did they all high-five each other and say, well, that was a lot of fun. We'll see you guys later. Maybe we'll see you in heaven. Is that what they did? Let's keep reading. Verse 42. Acts 2, 42. And they, that's the people who heard and believed the gospel and were baptized. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. So they devoted themselves to four things. And that word devoted, man, they were committed. They did these things together. There was an ongoing, continual thing happening here. It wasn't just a one and done, see you later. They were together continually. And what did they do as they were together continually? They devoted themselves to four things in verse 42. To the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. And then verse 44 through 45 shows us one other thing. They committed themselves to caring deeply for each other's needs. I don't know if you remember seeing that. We read it a while ago, that if someone in their church had a need, they met that need. If I had something that you needed, I would give it to you, or I would sell something I had in order to help meet your need. They cared deeply for each other's needs. This is what the disciples of Jesus Christ did after Jesus Christ ascended into heaven and the Holy Spirit was given to them. And that has been carried out and carried on and on by disciples of Jesus Christ now for over 2,000 years. And that is exactly what we at Redeemer Church want to continue doing. As I said last week, we want people who are not Christians to hear and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they will become Christians and we will be faithful in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that's not the extent of the gospel. We want to be disciples of Jesus Christ, just like we see in Acts. And that's where the gospel starts to take shape into our everyday lives. We want to devote ourselves continually and regularly to the teachings of Jesus Christ himself and to his apostles, which we have written down right here. The words of Jesus Christ and his apostles are here, nowhere else. The words of Jesus and his apostles are here. And so, we want to devote ourselves to studying these things. We want to devote ourselves to each other in our own church, in this body of believers, in this group of people here. We want to devote ourselves to each other, to being with each other, to having meals together with each other, to devoting ourselves to prayer. And we want to care deeply for each other's needs and meet the physical needs of people as much as we can. This is foundational to Redeemer Church because it was foundational to the church in Jerusalem when the church began in Acts chapter 2. So we are deeply committed to the Bible, the apostles' teaching, and the teachings of Jesus, to reading it, studying it, meditating on it, memorizing it, and then applying it to our own lives. And so we meet together during the week for community groups. You might call it a small group. We meet together every week in a small group with people where we share meals together. We study the Bible together. We pray together. We care deeply for each other's needs. And we will do this on and on, week in and week out, until Jesus comes back or until we die. And in this way, in doing those things, we are living out the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not just believing the gospel once and moving away or moving on to other things. We believe the gospel and then we continually grow in the gospel as individuals and as a church. Being with your church family is essential to growing in the gospel. Remember what I said from last week, from Philippians 1:27, what Paul said. He said, let your manner of life, let the way you live be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we don't just want to believe the gospel and be saved. We want to live the rest of our lives after we believe the gospel in ways that bring honor to the God of the gospel and help show the gospel to other people. And so the invitation as I close today is two things. One, if you have not believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, I plead with you, believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. Believe the gospel that Jesus Christ lived, died, and was raised from the dead to save all who believe. And you, if you have not believed, you believe and believe the gospel and be saved from sin, death, hell, and the wrath of God. Be adopted into God's family, becoming one of His children. So believe the gospel if you haven't. And second, if you are here, I plead with you, commit deeply to gathering with this church. Commit to it. Say, I'm going to make the sacrifice, whatever it may be, to commit to being a disciple with the rest of my church family here at Redeemer. That I'm going to commit to that and it's going to become what we do because I want to become a disciple of Jesus just like they were in Acts. And let's grow in this journey together. Let's pray. Father, I pray now that you would take this word. Lord, this word from you, this word from Mark and from Acts as we see people being disciples of Jesus, and that you would, by the great power of your Holy Spirit, apply it to us. That you would convict us to be fully devoted disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that we would live out in this world as fully devoted disciples. And that we would be disciples who make more disciples. And that all this would result in the expansion of your kingdom, in the furtherance of your gospel, and in the building up of your church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, what we're going to do is we're just going to stand and we're going to sing two songs to close out our time together. I invite you to stand and sing with us. The worship team is going to lead us in that. And just time to reflect, to think, to pray, and to just to commit to God. Pray a prayer of commitment to God that I'm going to commit to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Let's stand and pray and sing.